I have a couple questions even before we begin. What was the first gospel that you were introduced to? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which one? And which one impacted you the most?
What is it?
I'm sorry, Jerry?
As a new believer?
Yeah, as a new believer.
I guess for me it would be John.
John. It was the first one you read?
I dabbled in reading it, I'll say that.
Okay.
But I was curious about prophecies at that time that were in the Old Testament by Christ.
Okay, very good.
And the opening verses of chapter 1.
We may get to those today. Don?
I think the one that impacted me first, and it may have been several years before I was a believer, was the Gospel of Matthew. My grade school teacher in fifth grade gave me my first Braille Bible, or my first volume of that Braille Bible. It was Matthew and Mark. So that really impacted me. What really frightened me particularly was Matthew 25 about the last judgment, the sheep and the goats. That really impacted me. Now, I think that when I was a believer, when I was a new believer, I think John also, I would say what Jerry said, that it was John that really impacted me, just the depth of it.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Matthew, it's interesting you should mention that, Don, even in his recollected in my mind immediately, is the Jesus' words in Matthew 7. That was one of the most powerful sermons I ever heard. Brett Weyerbaugh at Snow Camp is talking to 7th and 8th graders. He's talking about many in that day will say, Lord, Lord.
Yes.
So, obviously, these are people that think Jesus is their Lord. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's frightening. So, make our faith our own. So this Gospel of John. If I were a writer, you were a writer, how would you begin? How would you tell the story of Jesus? We'll take a look a little bit about how the synoptics, the other three Gospels, looked at that. Mark, written in, they believe, the 50s or 60s A.D., he was Peter's amanuensis, that personal secretary or scribe or manuscript writer that... He begins with John the Baptist. And we remember, Mark, every word that Peter wants to use through Mark is immediately. So that's kind of Peter's way, isn't it? Immediately, I will confess you as the Christ. Immediately. So we read that in Mark. And it's in Mark, the beginning, it's written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so then John baptizes Jesus. So in Mark, immediately is the word that I typically remember. Matthew, his apostle, the apostle written possibly in the 50s and 60s as well, assuming that Mark was written just prior to Matthew. This Jewish tax collector writes primarily with the Jews in mind and begins with the genealogy of Christ going back to Abraham. It's the birth of Jesus and Old Testament references throughout the first few chapters. So he really wants to paint Jesus as the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the longed-for Messiah, into that Jewish audience. Luke, we know Luke, the physician, he begins with the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus, and a genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam. Both Matthew and Luke appear to have taken from Mark information, and Luke to a significant degree. Matthew as well. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels. Syn would be together with, alike, synonyms, fast, speedy, quick, all the same. So synoptic, I'm wearing my glasses right here, optical, we know that, synoptic. So they see together the life of Jesus, the synoptic gospels. We're going to read this, the first three gospels agree extensively in the language, in the material they include, the order in which the events and sayings from Jesus' life are recorded. Because of this agreement, these books are called the Synoptic Gospels, and an example of content can be found in numerous places. A mathematical comparison, it's interesting, shows that 91% of Mark's Gospel is contained in Matthew, and 53% of Mark is in Luke. So there are a lot of similarities then. The parables of Jesus, of which there are just about 40, five of them appear in all three synoptics. Interestingly enough, John has this many of Jesus' parables.
Meaning zero.
Yeah, zero. I've got the goose egg up there.
Okay.
So I thought that was fascinating. And so we talked about the dates of those. I mentioned Luke around 59 to 63 being written. And so why are these important? I think they're really important in that this is first generational eyewitness accounts that put teeth to our Gospels, you know, or put teeth to the Gospels, excuse me. And why do I say that? Thus, they are reliable. They are able to hold our faith in absolute truth. Some people say, oh, you have faith, Paul. They're referring to it as wishful thinking, are they not? I'm referring to faith as based on fact. Listen to this. I read this. In fact, if we had recorded information for any historical figure prior to AD 1500 with as much detail as we did for Jesus, all the documents would be accepted as completely and unequivocally accurate. So all these written eyewitness accounts and things that happened, you know, actually just after Jesus' life can be relied upon. I took a look at some of the other writings, ancient writings. Alexander the Great, he died in 323 BC. Anybody have any idea when his first biography was written? It was written in 100 AD, 423 years after Alexander the Great walked the face of the earth. Tiberius, the Roman emperor, right? He died a few years after Jesus, and his first biography would not be written until 70 to 80 years after he died. So we see that the Gospels contain an immediate, if you will, response to Jesus' life. And we have ample evidence for the veracity of these Gospels in history. I thought this was interesting as I was looking at this. Last year, we took a look, Don and I took a look, at Paul's letters, right? Started in around AD 51 with, it would appear it was AD 51, the letters to the Thessalonians. Runs to about AD 63, Paul's letters to 1st and 2nd Timothy. And Paul had citations from the Gospels, we believe. So in what way? Listen to this. To the married, I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. So, where did Paul get that information, right? We know Jesus appeared to Paul. I'm not sure that when Jesus appeared to Paul, he was talking about instruction about marriage, right? He appeared to Paul and on the road to Damascus. He appeared to Paul possibly when Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And it doesn't strike me that Jesus, but who walked with Paul and did ministry with Paul? The physician Luke. Oh, what did Luke do? Well, Luke wrote Acts. Luke wrote his gospel. So all these things could bring about Paul, including the gospel account. Go ahead, Don.
Yeah, and he quotes from Luke. He says, the scripture says, the laborer deserves his hire. That's
Thank
not
you.
In the Old Testament, that's in the New Testament from Luke.
So I think, Don, and I don't know about you, but what I do is I sometimes separate all these guys, right? You know, that we have one guy over here ministering, mm-hmm. and we have one guy over here, we have one guy over here, when in fact, these apostles and these disciples were integrated with one another. Their lives were with one another.
Yes.
They spoke to one another. They had essentially councils with one another. so that, again, it authenticates what we believe. Here's another passage, and you'll hear it today. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread. So he received from the Lord. Luke's account, very similar. So Paul, probably maybe talking to Luke, maybe looking at Luke's manuscript, could be putting it all together. All synoptics record the Lord's Supper. Paul's citation, closest to Luke's account. And it's just not surprising that we find these similarities. Okay, I find that, you know, facts are kind of pesky things. You know, they stand out, and they're things that may need and must be understood. So let's take a look. I want to take a look at a couple passages. Acts 1, 1 through 3, and Luke 1, 1 through 4, if somebody would look those up. And
I have the Luke passage.
Luke passage. Okay, thanks, Dawn. The Acts passage. Somebody have that? Okay, thanks, Jim. We'll start with that. Jim, if you would.
Acts 1, 1 to 3?
Yeah, please.
Okay. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
I love this passage. By many what? Infallible proofs. What's an infallible proof, beloved? And I'd say an infallible proof might be gravity. If you go on the third floor and you want to jump and you think you're going to fly, guess what's happening? That is an infallible proof. The fact that 2 plus 2 equals 4 in God's universe, it's always going to equal 4. That's an infallible proof. And these are infallible proofs that Jesus presented to the disciples and to those that saw him. Okay, Luke 1, 1 through 4.
Okay. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed.
I love this. So, Luke writes to Acts, he writes to Theophilus. Luke, he writes to Theophilus. In Acts, it talks about the former account. What former account? The gospel. It all fits, does it not? And the under kind of understanding I wrote here, that Luke said to Theophilus, that you might have what? Do you remember that word, Don?
Certainty.
Certainty. Perfect understanding. All rooted in history. And I want to talk a little bit about that early date in the Gospels. You know, people will have a certain range of dates. But I found this kind of fascinating. You realize that the Jewish wars and the fall of Jerusalem, not recorded in any Gospel account. In Matthew, obviously, Jesus predicts it, I believe. But it's not included in any Gospel account, nor in the Acts of the Apostles, the events of AD 66 to 70. Do you know how many Jews were killed during the fall of Jerusalem? 1.1 million and 200,000 taken captive. And yet, none of the Gospels record it. Acts doesn't record it. My thinking is that's probably all written before that event. So all before 70 AD. I was thinking about this. If you were a journalist in France at the end of May in 1940, and say you're an American journalist, and said, oh, the French cuisine here is delightful, and all the flowers and plants are in bloom, but if you don't speak about the German panzers overrunning the northern area of your country, I call you not a real journalist. In fact, that would be very unbelievable, if you will. And I don't know about you, I can tell you exactly where I was when on 9/11, 2001. Mm-hmm. Don't you think if I had any recollection of 2001, that would be one of the accounts that I would include? Oh, do you remember when the planes hit the World Trade Center? None of the Gospels, anything about, you know, the fall of Jerusalem? Quite possibly all written before that. I can even remember 9/11, where I was. You know, my brother was actually in the air, and I called his office, and immediately the gal who answered said, "Paul, I do not know. I'm going to call you back." You know, but they knew what flight he was on. They knew where the plane was. So she called me back. It couldn't have been 10 minutes later and said, they landed in Memphis. They were going to go to Atlanta. They said, "No, you got to get that plane on the ground." Danielle's soccer coach was in New York City. This was unbelievable to me. He missed a wake-up call. He didn't call him. He was going to be on flight 93. Whew. Yeah, the Lord delivered him. And guess what? If I'd have been him, he told me he was mad at the hotel. And I'd have been mad too, early. But 3 hours later, you would not have been, right? So we remember these things, and these things are important events in our lives, and certainly in the life of each and every Jew, each and every Gentile that John and the other gospel writers wrote to. So there are a number of miracles and signs and wonders which are recollected by John in the midst of these theologically rich discourses. And the author, John, defines himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He doesn't call out his name, though. He doesn't say, "I, John, write this to you." And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? Why would you not do that? You didn't even sign it. I'd send Dave a letter. I would certainly sign it. He'd know who it was from. And it's quite possibly he was humble when he wrote this. So, and if he were humble, would indeed he have written it the way he did? Quite possibly. He doesn't mention himself directly. We remember Moses as being the most humble man in all the earth. I don't know about you guys, but if I'm doing something and Diane and I do something, I'll use the royal we. I don't use just she did it. I use the royal we while we painted the laundry room, and we painted the cabin kitchen. And how much painting did I do, dear?
Nothing.
Zero. How much paint did I get on me?
A lot.
You guys remember Peanuts and Pigpen? He just kind of always walked around in the dirt kind of, I can't be around paint, and it just winds up on me and on everything else, but not its intended spot. And that goes way back, beloved. I must have been painting a screen door as a teenager. And, you know, one of these big wide brushes, the wide brush didn't quite hit just the door part, kind of hit the screen part. And I had a buddy that was coming over that day, Dave, and his dad, huge contractor, if I mentioned his last name, you know the name. He was almost apoplectic. "Paul, what are you doing? You're not supposed to get any paint here." I said, "Dave, it's just," he said, "here, let me finish." So he finishes. I grab myself a Coke. That's probably the last time I ever painted. That's right, I'm not allowed to paint. Well, but Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn had nothing on me. So back to the use of the royal we. John, certainly humble, and yet certainly one of the three that Jesus had in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, we remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark 9, Matthew 17, and Luke 9. It's not in the Gospel of John. I find that kind of somewhat fascinating. You know, John, the most glorious event that he had experienced to this time, and he didn't include it other than there's an intimation in John 1:14 when he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." Mm-hmm. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. So this gospel writer, what else do we know about him? He knew messianic, he had a great messianic understanding. He understood hostility between Jews and Samaritans. He understood the duty of circumcision over the Sabbath, right? So it's a geography. They think John was a native of Palestine. Cana is mentioned in his Gospels. And it's a village not known from any other early writings. He mentions Bethany, too, where Bethany's 2 miles from Jerusalem. He's an eyewitness to the events. His brothers, James, we know that. James and John, the sons of thunder. And they were sons of, the last name was Zebedee. And essentially, Zebedee was a wealthy fisherman, their dad. And disciples of John the Baptist, right? He hints to himself. In John 13, the passage from 21 through 30 mentions the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter looks to him to find out who was going to betray Jesus, right? And at the end of the book, I think this is meritorious. Let me take a look at this. In John 21. People have said, oh, the apostle didn't write this. I said, you know, this is, these, I think there are, what would I say, scholars, they're skeptics, and they're looking to try to debunk everything, and they're scholars, they're believers. Then, so this is 21, John 21, beginning in verse 20 through 25. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, it's tough to look at that and say somebody else wrote this. We know his testimony is true. This is the disciple, all this. And he goes on to say, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written.
Paul?
Yes, Don.
I believe that there is supposedly a fragment, the earliest fragment of scripture that we have was probably dated from the late 1st or early 2nd centuries. It's a verse, I think, from John 18 or a couple verses.
I believe you're right. It's right. AD 125, they believe, right?
Yeah, yes. So that would certainly testify to John's authorship there.
Yeah, I might have even mentioned this last year as we were in class. I find it incredible, even today, that the Lord puts things away for 2,000 years and says, here, take a look at this. You know, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, found in the 1940s, right?
Yeah, right?
By some Bedouin shepherd out there throwing rocks into the cave. And then all of a sudden, something breaks. What breaks? They go in, they find, and if I've got it right, Don, you might correct me, but I think there are portions of each and every Old Testament book that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls other than Esther. Unbelievable. The Lord said, here you go. You don't believe what I said before? I'll say it again to you. Okay. So, as we take a look at John as one of the New Testament writers, right? So, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation, 5 books. Add that to the books that Paul authored, 13. You've got 18 out of the 27 books of the New Testament written by Paul and John. That's a pretty 66% of the New Testament by these authors.
Paul, what books did you say, John?
Gospel, Jer, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation.
Oh, okay.
So, and then here are some of the contrasts that are in John. Light is contrasted to darkness. Love is contrasted against hatred. And in fact, John's known as the love gospel, if you will. Love's mentioned through his books 80 times. Far above, from above, is contrasted to from below. Life is contrasted against death. Truth against falsehood. And truth is mentioned over 40 some times. And belief, mentioned the most, against unbelief. 100 times. Yea, in fact, John's purpose statement is in John 20:31, and he writes, "These things have been written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I don't think there's anything more clear with regard to the purpose for which one gospel writer wrote his gospel, that you'd have to know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, believing you might have life in his name. Okay, we're going to take a look. John 20, 31, Chair. Actually, 30 is good too. It talks about many other signs that are written. And those are written also that you may believe. Dear, could I get an amanuensis?
He told me what that meant this morning. So.
that's a scribe.
If I'm going to be it, I need to know what it is.
So, there are seven I am metaphors recorded in John. We're gonna kind of sketch out the gospel just by walking through these ones which you guys know. So, does anybody remember any of them offhand? The I am metaphors.
Before Abraham was, I am.
Thank you. That's in John 8. And Jake, you would go to the king of the statements, right? The others are metaphors. This is Jesus' attestation to himself. I am. Before Abraham was, I am.
I am.
Before Abraham was, I am. It's interesting to me because, right, Moses asks God, well, how am I going to present myself to the people? What am I going to say? Who am I going to say sent me? I am who I am. He's the one. Thanks, Jake. You went to the king. I was going to leave that one for the end, but that's okay. We'll do some of these other. These other ones are direct metaphors to a metaphor being, Peter, you are the rock. You know, and so it's a simile, right? We remember that from English, like or as. He's as strong as an ox. He's an ox. So a metaphor would be he's an ox. He's as strong as an ox would be a simile.
What verse was that?
That's the end of chapter 8, Jared.
58.
Thank you. Dawn got it. Dawn, he beat me to it. Thank you.
Sorry.
No, nice. Okay, any other I am sayings? Don, you want to give me one?
I am the door.
I'm the door. Okay. That's in chapter 10, verse 7. The door.
I am the bread of life.
Okay. The bread of life. That's in chapter 6. Okay. Now, Don, I'm going to take you off the clock for a minute. Okay. We're going to have everybody pick this one out for us. What did Jesus say to Mary and Martha when Lazarus was dead?
And the resurrection.
Yeah, thank you. Resurrection, so that's in 11. I got to cross them off here as we get them, too. Door. Okay. How about, this is one I've memorized from a long time ago, John 14. Jesus mentions, I am three things. Do you remember what they are?
The vine.
Oh, thank you. That's in, is that 14 as well, April?
I know.
15. 15. Thank you. I knew it was close. Ah, so one in 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's a scripture that you could use for anybody that says, oh, there's another way. No, there's, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. Thanks, dear. Okay, let's see. There are a couple left. Let's see. So we mentioned, Jesus in 10:7, he's the door to the sheep. What else does he say with regard to the sheep?
He's a shepherd.
Yeah, shepherd in that one too. Dear, thanks.
In the door?
Yeah. And there's just one left. And we'll put that in up in 8. It mentions that Jesus is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Well done. So we've got the 7, really 8 I am sayings when we include the great one, if you before Abraham was, I am, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. Now, so with this, it's easy to keep in mind that so there are 7 sayings, really this being the saying of sayings, I am, 7 metaphors, and that being the 8th. And 7 signs. Do you guys remember what, Don?
Yeah, Paul, I just wanted to say, R.C. in his commentary on John says something important that we miss in English, but it's really obvious in the Greek, that every time Jesus says those I am statements, what it says in Greek is literally, I am, I am. And so what Jesus is saying, he's always using the divine name, like I am who I am, is what he really means to say. Like, he'll say, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and life. But what it really comes down to is, I am who I am. He's using the divine name in every one of those.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah.
I didn't pick up on that.
Yeah, you'd miss that in English, but R.C. says in the Greek, it's really clear.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
That's great. Well, we know not only in that case, but repetition also just strengthens.
Yes.
So great. Thank you. Okay, so 7 signs. Do you want a different color here?
Okay. I guess I do.
Yeah, I guess you do. This will help. So, 7 signs. The Jesus' first miracle. Do we remember where that was?
Wedding.
Your wedding? Yeah, and John 2. That one won't work.
You can go ahead.
Oh, okay. Okay. How about anything else? You guys remember what else might be in John that part of these signs? Okay. Well, we know we talked about this one. So what happened here in John 11?
Lazarus,
right. That was one of the signs. We'll get to that. Really unbelievable passage. There's one verse in there that strikes me every time. People watching this, some believe and some are amazed, and they go tell the Pharisees what happened. We can't believe it. Yeah. Some will believe and some will not believe. So thanks, dear. Okay. Okay, there the other ones, these other events, other signs, really happen in John 4, 5, 6, and 1 in John 9. Any other memories of these? Okay. Healing of the official's son. It's John 4. The healing at the pool of Bethesda. Is in 5. Wow. Think about that. We'll get to each of these in detail as we walk through. As it's remarkable that, you know, it's lying there for, what, 30-some years?
Oh.
Jesus walks on water in John 5.
6, actually.
6? Thanks,
yeah.
Dawn.
Yeah.
Walks on water. Okay. Thank you. And 5,000 fed in John 6.
Mm-hmm.
and healing of the man born blind in John 9.
Walking on water.
Yeah, right here, Chair. I had it in the wrong spot. Don corrected me.
I didn't. Okay. Dave's head was hiding that for me.
So, and then, dear, if you would put in John 20, purpose statement, just purpose 20, 30, and 31.
Well, what about the, in John 6, when Jesus walked on the water, and then he got into the boat, and then the boat
appeared at the land
where it was? Would that be a sign or not?
I would include it there too, Don. That's that whole passage, right?
Right.
So, would include walks on water and boat appearance at the boat at shore. Thank you. So I kind of like this because it just lays out, if you will, the signs and the sayings, and gives you an idea of John. We'll fill in the blanks with some of these others as we go. I mean, obviously there are the passages with regard to the Lord's Prayer in John 17, 18, 19 is arrest and crucifixion. So, R.C. mentions, thanks, dear.
I think that's, are you all done?
Yeah, I think so. R.C. mentions that the most pressing issue, he believes, for the church of our age is to know the person and work of Christ. It's Christology, the study of Christ. And as we come into this season of the year, you know, I just put down what we had sung last week. O come, Emmanuel. God with us, the incarnate Son of God. And we'll get into the prologue and find out exactly who this Son of God is. So John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So, these genealogies go back to Abraham or go back to Adam. John takes us all the way back to the beginning, before time, before space, when the Word was with God and the Word was God. So two different things are able to be taken from that. I took a look even at the statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you can put the phraseology of this in there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and God created the heavens and the earth. It's Jesus. He was with God, alongside, adjoining. Word was with God. He's the same as God. The Word was God. He's pre-existent. Space and time, everything that comes into being is through Jesus. All things made through him. He's co-existent, self-existent, creator and sustainer of all things. Don's going to get into this certainly in greater detail next week. But I wanted to take the opportunity to take a look at the beginning, and then we skip all the way down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. The incarnation. So we dwell on it. What a blessed thought that God would visit us in our miserable condition to rescue us. I wrote here, yeah, it is the greatest story ever told. And don't ever lose your zeal for this story. For it is a remarkable work that Jesus has done for us. I want to read, it was some years ago that, I think it was in 2016, that Ligonier Ministries took a look. It's essentially to put together a confessional statement that mirrors some of the confessional statements today, but it was the Ligonier Statement on Christology. And I thought it's a great thing to end with. The Word made flesh. We confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new. Truly God, he became truly man, two natures in one person. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us, crucified, dead, and buried. He rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment for us. He kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath. He took our filthy rags and gave us his righteous robe. Mm-hmm. He is our prophet, priest, and king, building his church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise his name forever. Amen. Amen. The Word became flesh. So dwell on that as we worship today, and really through this season, there's certainly an emphasis to be reminded of the incarnate Christ and his work on our behalf. Anybody have any questions or comments? Well, thanks. Dawn will be tackling next week the prologue in John 1 a little bit, and a little bit more than that as well. And we'll look forward to that. Dawn, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we are just filled with awe. Lord, that you have given us the gift of your word and the gift of the writings of this apostle, this beloved apostle. Father, when we consider the depths to which you condescended, to which the second person of the Trinity condescended to become one of us, to save us who are sinners and undeserving, Father, all we can do is praise you and sing and rejoice and just kneel before you in grateful adoration. And Father, we pray that we would do that indeed now as we prepare for worship. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts for worship, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.